We are in Matthew chapter 25 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 30. And this is one of Jesus's many parables. Jesus was a storyteller, and he told parables to communicate eternal truths. And in this parable, it's the parable of the talents. Jesus is communicating to us a very important truth, and that is that we are stewards of God's money. That's the message that he wants to tell us in this parable today. We are stewards of God's money, his resources, and everything that we have are his. And so follow along with me when you found this passage as I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to gather in worship. Father, we thank you for the truths that we have already heard preached through song. And we thank you, Father, that you are indeed above all things, that you are stronger than all things, and that you have saved us. And Father, we want to recognize that part of being saved means that we are being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. One way that we do that is through your word. Father, as we study your word this morning, would you transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord? We pray all these things in his name. Amen. John Wesley, we sang one of his brother Charles Wesley's songs earlier, "And Can It Be?" John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was a great man. He loved the Lord, and he understood the principle that we find in this parable. One day, a man came riding fast upon his horse to Mr. Wesley and yelled out to him and said, Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. He said, "Your house has burned to the ground." And John Wesley weighed what he had just heard for a moment and then responded and said to the man, "The Lord's house burned to the ground. That's just one less responsibility for me." And then he rode off and went on to where he was going. Now, needless to say, maybe our responses wouldn't have been so holy. Mine might not have been. But he was a godly man. And I think that the reason John Wesley was able to respond at the loss of his house in such a way is that he understood the truth of the parable that Jesus was telling this day in Matthew chapter 25. Wesley understood that God is the owner of all things. This is a fundamental truth. He is the owner of all things, and what we have, we are merely stewards of on his behalf. That is what Jesus wants to tell us and to communicate to us in this passage this morning. We're going to look at this parable that Jesus tells, and we're going to break it down into 3 sections. And the first truth that Jesus tells us about what it means to be God's steward is this. Number one, God is the owner. God is the owner. We see this in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 25. In this parable that we've just read, Jesus tells about a master who is about to go away for a while, and he has 3 servants, and he gives and entrusts to his 3 servants before he leaves some money. It's a great amount of money. In verse 14, for instance, read there with me again. It says, "The kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." Now, the word entrusted is very important. He did not give to these people his property. He did not transfer the title of his property to these people. He entrusted, and that's going to become important as we work our way through this parable together. He entrusted to these servants his property. "To one man he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability." Now you may ask, well, what was a talent? A talent was roughly the equivalent of about 20 years' wages. This is a lot of money. In our day, that would be 1 talent, 20 years' wages, would be roughly $800,000. And so this master is giving a lot of money to these men. He's entrusting a lot of money to them so that they can then invest it, manage it well, and then earn more for his master when he comes back. So to one man, he gives 5 talents. That's about $4 million in today's standard. To one man, to the next servant, he gives or entrusts $1.6 million. And to the last servant, who he gives 1 talent, it's again about $800,000 in today's standard. So this is a lot of money that this master is entrusting to the servant. And what the servants needed to understand, and what the first two did understand completely, was that they were not the owner of this money, this great amount of money that the master was entrusting them with. They were simply stewards of it. The master was the owner. And Jesus' point in these verses and in this part of the parable is to say that God is the owner of everything we have. He is the owner of everything, and we are simply stewards of it. He is the master. He is the owner. Now, this truth is communicated all over the Scriptures. I want to give you several passages of Scripture. You have them bullet-pointed there in your notes, and they're going to be on the screens in full. Start off with me by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Notice, it says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth that all and all that is in it." So heaven and earth, what he's doing here is he's giving two different extremes, and he's saying from the heavens all the way to the earth and everything in between, all of these things belong to the Lord your God. He is the owner of the universe. He owns everything in the universe. He made it, and it is his. Look next with me at Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. This is from the NIV. It says, the Lord says, "The land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants, sojourners and strangers," as other texts will say. You're just traveling through, but this earth and the land that you're going to inherit, Israelites, in the promised land, it is mine. In other words, the Lord in this verse, given the broader context, wasn't giving the promised land to the Israelites. He was entrusting the promised land to the Israelites. You go further and you can look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. Notice what the Lord says there, what the Bible says there. It says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, the kingdom of Israel. It's yours. And you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." The Lord is the master of everything. Job, the Lord says this to Job in Job 41, verse 11. He says to Job, "Who has first given to me, Job, that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." You see, you really can't give to the Lord. You can just hand him back things that he's already given to you. This is what Job is learning. In Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Because he created the universe, he is the owner of the universe. And then Psalm chapter 50, verses 10 through 12, notice, "For every beast of the forest is mine." The animals are his. "The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." In other words, he's not like my little children who at 5 o'clock in the morning the other day come in and tug at my sleeve while we're sleeping and say, "We're hungry." The Lord never does that. because the Lord is the owner and sovereign of the universe. He has everything at his disposal. It's all his. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord reminds the people of Israel as they're rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. He says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." All the money is the Lord's. And then, if that weren't enough, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says that not only does the Lord own everything in your possession, the Lord also owns you, yourself. He says in this passage, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." God owns you by virtue of creation. He created you, so he owns you. And he owns you by virtue, if you're a Christian, of redemption. He has bought you and paid a price for you. He owns you. And just as you and I can't do with his resources whatever we want because he owns it, in the same way, we cannot do with our lives whatever we want because he owns us. He owns everything about us. Now, to illustrate this, I'm going to come down here for just a second. I've asked my friend, Cassidy Blackstock, to be involved in this illustration. Cassidy, I'm going to ask if you can let me borrow a pencil, okay? Thank you, man. Appreciate that. All right. Broke the pencil there. If this was Cassidy's pencil, that'd be a pretty mean act, wouldn't it? What you probably don't know is that I gave Cassidy this pencil at the beginning of the worship service. It's my pencil, and so I wasn't being mean to her. I own this pencil, and I can do whatever I want to with it because I own it, right? And this is what Jesus is trying to communicate in this parable. This is what all these passages are communicating about our God. He owns everything. And because he owns everything, he can do with everything and anything what he wants. It's his. He owns it. Now, we try to teach our children this truth. And sometimes our children will refer to things in our home as theirs. They will say, "Weston has come into my bedroom." And I have to remind Olivia, "No, sweetheart, Weston has come into my bedroom. You see, all the bedrooms in the house are mine. Me and Melissa own all this. This is all ours. Now, we love you. We love you very much. And we provide a room. We entrust a room to you. But we do not give this room to you. It's all ours. The toys that you have in your closet, they're not yours. They're ours, and we let you use them because we love you." Now, you may say, that's harsh. No. What we're trying to do is teach our children a valuable truth. Because when they get out of our home, what I want them to realize is that everything that they will have one day outside of our home will not be theirs. That will be God's. And I want them to recognize that all that they have, their house, their car, their family that they're going to have one day, all of those things are not theirs. They are God's. And God, as a loving Heavenly Father, entrusts them as a blessing to them to be used with great wisdom. And so God is the owner of all things. In other words, you and I, we don't own our homes. You may say, "Well, I'm a homeowner." No, no, no. You've been entrusted with a home. And you and I don't own the home or the land that it sits on. You and I don't own our vehicles. God does. You and I don't own the clothes that we wear and the clothes in our closets. God does. You and I don't own the food in our pantries and our refrigerators. God does. He owns the ketchup, the mustard, everything in there. You and I don't own our money. God does. He owns all things. He is the owner. You say, "Well, where does that leave us?" Well, Jesus goes on in this parable and shows where that leaves us. If God is the owner, then the next thing that Jesus wants to teach in this parable is that we are the stewards. God is the owner, but secondly, we are the stewards. Notice there with me again in verse 16. And remember, in verse 14, the master entrusted these servants with his property. Verse 16, it says, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more." Now, if you're trekking with me here, he had been given 5 talents by the master, which is roughly the equivalent of $4 million today. And he turned that into 10 talents, which is $8 million today. And then it says in verse 16, "He had received the 5 talents, went and made 5 talents more." Verse 17, "So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more." In other words, the 2-talent servant turned $1.6 million into $3.2 million. But verse 18, "He who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." After a long time, the master of the servants came back, and you know what happens. He comes to settle accounts with them, and he judges them and tests them, as we'll see in a moment, and he judges and tests them based on how well they have stewarded God's money, the master's money. He judges them based on their stewardship of the money. And notice in this verse, in verse 18, it talks about this one talent servant, and the Lord later on in this text, in verse 26, labels this man a wicked and slothful servant. All the other ones, the other two, are considered good and faithful servants. But this one is a wicked and slothful servant. And what separates the two? What's the distinguishing factor? What separates the good and faithful servants, what separates them from the wicked and slothful servants? Well, it's simply the way that the servants used the money that was entrusted to them. That's the simple answer. The last servant did not do what the master wanted him to do with the money, namely invest it. The first two servants did do what the master wanted them to do with the money. So, in other words, what Jesus is saying here is that not only does God own everything, he also determines how much of what he owns he will give to us, and then he expects us to be good stewards of it. Now, I want you to see a few more passages of Scripture that speak not only of God's ownership of all things, but of the fact that God takes from what he owns and entrusts it to us so that we can be good stewards of it. Notice there with me on the screens, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 says this, Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Now the context here, this is not a verse that you can name and claim to get wealthy. What he's talking about is they're on the edge of the promised land, about to go in, and Moses is reminding the people of Israel, when you go in there, and when you are blessed by the land flowing with milk and honey, and when God establishes you as a great and mighty nation, do not forget that it is he who has given you these blessings. It is he who has given you this wealth. It is he who has given you this land. Don't say, I have done this. Always recognize the Lord has entrusted these things to you, and then steward it well. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7 communicates this and says, The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. And then one more, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Riches and honor come from you, Lord. You apportion these things to people. You entrust these things to people, and then you, according to this parable, expect your servants to steward the things you have entrusted to them well, to be good stewards and managers of God's resources. Imagine this with me. You know, from time to time, we'll send packages to people. College students love to receive packages from their parents in their college mailboxes, and they're shaking their heads, yes. Imagine with me that you're going to send something very important to someone that you love very dearly. All right, and so you wrap that item up, and you hand it over to the FedEx delivery man. Now, just imagine with me that if instead of delivering that package to your loved one, the FedEx delivery man takes that package, drives home with it, opens it up, and uses it himself, right? And you find out about this. And so you go and you confront this FedEx delivery person and you say, what are you doing? And he responds and he says, well, look, if you didn't want me to have this, then why did you give it to me in the first place? And then you respond. He said, no. You don't understand. This package is not yours. You don't own it. You're just the middleman. You're the one that's supposed to take it from me and give it to the person that I tell you to give it to. You have misplaced your role in all this. You see, in the same way, God, just because he puts some of his money in our hands, doesn't mean he intends for us to keep it. Just like the delivery man, we are the ones who are supposed to receive it and then say, Lord, how do you want me to invest this? Lord, how do you want me to use this for your kingdom and for your glory? And yes, he wants us to keep some of it for our needs, but he also wants us to give much of it for the needs of others and for the cause of his kingdom. The definition of a steward, I came across a good one a while back. A definition of a steward is this. A steward is someone entrusted with another person's wealth or property and charged with the responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. Again, a steward is someone entrusted with another person's wealth or property and charged with the responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. This is exactly what we see in this parable. These servants are entrusted with the resources and money of a master, and they are then expected to use this master's things and resources and to manage it in the owner and master's best interest. This is what Jesus is saying we are. We are God's stewards, and we're to manage everything he's given us well. Now you say, well, how do I do that? I want to give you two points of application here. They're not in your notes, but you might want to write them down. Two ways to apply the truths of this parable that we are stewards of God's resources to our lives. The first one is this: evaluate your spending. In order to apply the parable that Jesus has given here, we must do this. We must evaluate our spending. Now, in order to do that, I want to give you another example from John Wesley. John Wesley once wrote out four questions that you can ask yourself in evaluating the way that you manage the Lord's money that he's entrusted to you. Number one, in spending this money, am I acting as if I owned it, or am I acting as the Lord's trustee? In spending this money, am I acting as if I owned it, or am I acting as the Lord's trustee? Second question to ask yourself to evaluate your spending: what scripture requires me to spend this money in this way? Am I giving biblically here? Am I spending this money biblically? Third question to ask yourself: can I offer up this purchase as a sacrifice of worship to the Lord? Can I offer up this purchase as a sacrifice to the Lord? And then the fourth question to ask yourself is this: will God reward me for this expenditure at the resurrection of the just? Will God reward me for this expenditure at the resurrection of the just? The fact of the matter is, if we're going to be good stewards, we have to evaluate the way we are stewarding God's money. If we really believe that God is the owner of all things and that all these things that we have been entrusted to us, then shouldn't we regularly be asking him, Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? That's the question we ought to be asking the Lord. What do you want me to do with the resources that you've given us? And some people say, well, I'm just, if I had $1 million, then I'd be able to give, and I'd be able to give to the Lord if I just made more money and all these kinds of things. And the Lord is saying, no, in this passage, you have to be faithful with what you have, with the little that you may have. Be faithful and evaluate the way that you're spending the Lord's resources. The second truth here, and in terms of application, not only evaluate your spending, but set your own salary. Set your own salary. In other words, the truth here is that God has made us his resource managers. God has made us, if you will, his money managers. He trusts us then to set our own salaries. He wants us to use wisdom in terms of how much of what he's given us to keep for ourselves and how much of what he's given us to give to others. This is one of the central decisions that we have to make in our lives. Did you know that just because you get more money doesn't mean you have to raise your standard of living necessarily? God may give you more money in 2013, not so you can raise your standard of living, but so that you can raise your standard of giving. That might be why he blesses you with that. And so determine how much of what the Lord has given you that you are supposed to keep, and that will vary legitimately from person to person, and determine then how much the Lord wants you to give away. So the scriptures teach in this passage that not only is God the owner, we are the stewards. And then the last thing that it teaches in verses 19 through 30 is that we are being tested. We are being tested. You see, these servants who were given resources from the owner, the master, were tested and either punished or rewarded based on how they used the master's resources. Notice first with me the negative example. There is this last servant who does not use the master's resources well. Notice in verse 26, the master answered this wicked and slothful servant and said, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have at least received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given." Now stop right there for a moment. I've always had trouble with this, but as I've studied this, I think this is what the Lord is saying. The ones that have here, they have because they have been wise stewards of what God has given them. The ones that do not have not because they've not been good stewards of what God has given them. So he says, take from the one who has not, give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to one who has, more will be given. And then he says, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then notice verse 30 with me. Notice the severity with which this master treats this wicked and slothful servant who doesn't use the master's resources wisely. He says, "And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In other words, this servant who was wicked and slothful in regard to the way he stewarded the master's money was cast into hell. What then Jesus is communicating is that our spiritual status with God is reflected by the way we steward or don't steward well his resources. In other words, someone who is not a good steward of God's resources is demonstrating that that person has not been converted. That person has not been changed. That person is one who will reap judgment at the last day. It's not a sign of salvation, but a sign of unbelief. That's the negative example. But you do have a positive example here. And this is what's emphasized by Jesus. There are two servants who are faithful. They are good and they are faithful, Jesus says. And they don't receive punishment for the way they've stewarded these resources. They receive reward. Notice they're with me again in verse 19. "Now after a long time, the master of these servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.'" And then notice what the master says. "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" And then the same thing happens with the servant who was entrusted with 2 talents. He comes back with 4 talents, 2 talents more. And the master says the same thing. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Verse 23, "You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." In other words, what was being tested here is that these servants were being tested on how they dealt with and stewarded a little bit of money. And then the way they dealt with and stewarded that little bit of money then became the basis for how much more the master would give them. If they showed themselves to be faithful with a little, then the master would give them more. Because why? Because he could trust them with more. That he could trust them with little. He learned that he could trust them with little, and then he would give them more. He could trust them with more. Now notice here, faithfulness is the key. You see, one of these good and faithful servants, they both get the same reward, but one of them is only entrusted with 2 talents. The other one is entrusted with 5. But what's expected is not necessarily production. What's expected is faithfulness. The 2-talent servant came back with 4. It's pretty good. But the 5-talent servant came back with 10. But they both received the same commendation from the Lord. "Well done. You've both done well." In other words, it's not about how much you produce in the kingdom of God. It's how faithful you are with what the Lord has given you in his kingdom that receives this commendation. "Well done, good and faithful servant." The scriptures teach that if we're faithful in this life to our Lord, that he will set us over much. Notice with me again, both in verses 21 and 23, the interesting language that the master uses here for the reward. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." Now, the scriptures teach, and the New Testament teaches, that one day, part of the Christian's reward is that we will not only just get to go to heaven, but that we will reign with Christ over a new heavens and a new earth. We will reign with him. This is language of dominion and rule. And so I think when Jesus uses this terminology here, "you will be set over much," I think he's literally teaching us that this is going to be the reward for believers. You see, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, that if we endure with Christ, we will also reign or rule with Christ. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, John sees a vision of the great millennial reign of Christ, and notice what he sees. It says, "Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands." Listen to what he says. "They came to life, those who loved Jesus. They came to life and they reigned with Christ." They ruled with Christ for 1,000 years. In other words, they were faithful in their earthly life, and then when the next life came, God let them be set over much. They then ruled with Christ. This is what we have as our reward. But the level to which we will be set over and rule in the new kingdom of God, which will come at Christ's second coming, is all determined by our faithfulness, the degree of our faithfulness in this life now. This is the same reasoning that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 of the qualifications for an overseer. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives the qualifications for a pastor or an overseer or an elder. They're all used interchangeably. And one of the things he says about someone who's to be a pastor is that they must, if they're going to be a pastor, manage their own household well. Now listen to what he says in this text. He says, "This man, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" In other words, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If a man is faithful to govern his household well, then he can be faithful to be entrusted with a church family to pastor and shepherd. And if not, then he's not going to be entrusted with that. And it's the same thing that Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching that if we're faithful with the little that God has given to us and entrusted with us here on earth, then he will entrust to us and set us over much more in the kingdom to come. We do this with our children. When I was growing up, and my dad was going to teach me how to drive, you know what he didn't do? He didn't just toss me the keys one day, say, "Hey, here's the keys to your own car. Have at it." Right? No, that's not what he did. What he did, I'm not necessarily saying you should all do this, but what he did is we went back on a country road, and I was about 15, didn't have my driver's license yet, and he gave me the keys, and he got in the passenger seat, and we drove down those country roads together where nobody was, and he taught me how to drive back on those country roads. And the idea was that if I could be trusted to drive on these country roads no one else was driving, then later on, with a little more practice, I could be trusted to drive down Main Street in Gardendale, Alabama, or maybe I-65. Down to downtown Birmingham or something. If I'm able to be trusted with the little things, then he can trust me with more things. And this is what Jesus is teaching here. If God can trust you with the money that he's given you now, that's all his anyway, then one day he will entrust to you much, much more. Now again, as I've mentioned, some people will say to me, "Pastor, you just don't understand. If I made more money, I would definitely give to the poor. I would definitely give more to church. I would definitely give more to missions." The problem with that is that it goes against the grain and the truth of this parable. The fact of the matter is, if we're selfish and self-centered in the way that we use the little money that God has given us now, what makes us think that we would be faithful with more if he were to give us more? If we can't be trusted by God with a little bit of money, why would he give us more? And then we think that he can trust us with even more. No, you see, if we're not being faithful with what God has entrusted to us, we shouldn't expect that he would give us any more. This is the law. This is the truth that Jesus is teaching in this parable. So, God owns all things. He has given some of what he owns to us. We are his stewards. And, you know, it's not enough just for us to acknowledge this mentally. What we have to do is literally, in our hearts, transfer the ownership from ourselves to God and begin recognizing officially that, "God, you are the owner of everything that I say is mine. It's all yours." And when that happens, your perspective changes. And at that moment, when your perspective changes and you recognize God as owner and you as his humble steward and servant of the resources he's entrusted to you, then you begin to ask, not how much out of the goodness of my heart should I give God out of my money, but instead, how much of my money that the Lord has given to me, the Lord has entrusted to me, how much of it should I keep for myself? And how much of it should I then give back to the Lord?